Amen. It's so good to be in God's house this morning. And before we have our reading this morning, I want to let you know what a special privilege we have today. In the past few years, we've been transitioning from a governing board to an elder board here at our church, with the idea of the elders of this church coming together to shepherd us as Calvary. And so this morning, we have a special privilege to have one of our elders share with us. And I'm really, really excited about this because Joey has such a fantastic heart and just loves Jesus. And he has a message this morning that God's given to him that he's going to bring to us today. And I hope you're ready and excited for that. So would you stand with me as we read God's word together out of the book of John, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You may be seated.
Wow. Good morning. About 3 weeks ago, when I told Adam that I would be willing to do this, I thought it was a pretty good idea. But as I stand here with my knees shaking, my heart racing, my throat is dry and like a volleyball stuck there, I'm starting to wonder just exactly how good of an idea it really was. But I've got two things that I can hang my hat on. One is you. You're very merciful, and I appreciate that. You're merciful and you're gracious. The other is that even in spite of our shortcomings, God can use us to bring glory and honor to his name. And I take a lot of comfort in that as well. In my many years of studying scripture, and yes, Raymond Epp, that does make me old. Jeff, we love you, man. I like what he said there, Elder Van Meteren. It's a play on words because elder, he's an elder in our church, and elder, he's, you know, getting up there in age. He's actually a little bit older than me, like a couple of months. So I can say that. But as you saw in the notes in the bulletin, I have a play on words with what I'm going to be talking about today. Out of the darkness and into the light, when blind men can see, it's a beautiful sight. And that's the passage that Adam read a little bit about. It's a whole chapter in John 9. The whole chapter is about the man who was born blind that Jesus encountered. And actually, I'm going to do something a little bit different. In fact, it's going to be way different than what we usually say. I don't even want you to read chapter 9 right now, because it's going to be like watching the end of the movie before you see the beginning. And I'm going to be telling the story of the man born blind. And sometime this afternoon or tonight, go ahead and open up John chapter 9 and read it. And hopefully it'll be a different experience for you. You'll have a little bit more appreciation of who this guy was and what it meant to him and how Jesus moved in his life and completely changed it. Because we serve a risen Lord and Savior, and he's active and living and moving in our lives today. And because of that, this matters. One of the things I've enjoyed doing as I studied scripture is to put myself in the position of the person that Jesus is talking to or doing a miracle on. And it has brought a new perspective of the depth of the love that Christ has for me. A quick example would be the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She had a bleeding disorder, and she reached out. And if you read scripture, it just, you can gloss right over that. It says she reached out and touched the hem of his cloak, and immediately she felt healed, just like that. And then Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "Well, Master, we're in a crowd. What do you mean, who touched you?" And he said, "I felt the power go out from me." What was the feeling that she had when he stopped and said, "Someone touched me?" Because in that culture and in that time, for a woman to reach out and touch the garment of a man, especially since she had a bleeding disorder, it was prohibited. What was Jesus going to do? Was he going to take that healing away from her? Or was he going to tell her that not only do you get it back, but you get it back twice as much? What was going through her heart? What was her family life like? What were the 12 years that she had suffered under many different physicians? And so what I've tried to do is put myself in that position of the person who is being healed. And it's made an impact. But the other thing is we had Kim and Eric Osland from the Yankton community, and they were missionaries in Kazakhstan. And now they're in California ministering to Kazakh people there. And when he came to church, he talked about how effective Bible storying was. And this isn't new, but Jesus was the greatest storyteller of all, so it just makes sense that we would tell a story. How many of you, when a pastor gets up and tells a sermon, first of all, he tells a story. And 3 weeks later, you remember the story, but you don't remember a single word of the sermon. Does that happen to anyone else? Because it happens to me, okay? The story has an impact. And so I decided I would try to combine the two of those and study the background and the culture during the time of Jesus and what it would have been like for a man who was born blind, and also to incorporate with that telling it from his perspective. And so if you read in Scripture tonight that the man's name was not Peniel, then you're going to, let me say that again. I'm going to give the man the name Peniel, okay? Because I like that name. I read it in a book, and I think it's a cool name. It means the face of God. And as you read Scripture, it's going to say the man born blind. It never gives him a name. But I'm going to give some flesh to the story. And I've actually talked to a couple people who are legally blind and tried to get their perspective as well and tie it into what it would have been like. There might be a few times where I get a little emotional, okay? So I got a couple of tissues in my pocket just in case I get emotional, and that's okay. If it takes me a little while to regain my composure, it's part of the experience of understanding the depth of the love that Christ has for us and trying to understand his life and what it would have been like. In order to do this, though, I have a prop up here. Because I don't want you to see Joey Graber up here. I want you to see Peniel. Good morning. My name is Peniel, and I want to tell you my story. You see, I was born blind. And because of that, I had a unique experience with Jesus. But I want to go back to the beginning, my mom and my dad. My father's name was Levi. He was a good Jew. And my mother's name was Sarah. She was also a good Jewess. And they got married at a young age, like most Jewish couples do. And they had some children. First of all was a son, and his name was, can you guess it? Levi. Because my dad's name was Levi, the firstborn son usually got called Levi, or firstborn son was named after the father. And then I came along, and my name was Peniel. It means the face of God. Okay, then I had one more sister who was born after me. Her name was Mary. We had so much fun as kids. Now, because I was blind, I couldn't run around like other kids could. But my brother, Levi, he would take me by the hand, and he would say, Peniel, let's go. And he would pull me along, and we would go down the street, and I could run. I could literally run, knowing that when he held my hand, I was free. He would look out for the potholes. He would look out for the trees. He would look out for the donkeys that were on the road. And it was just like I had eyes. He was my eyes. Sometimes Mary would come along and she'd hold my other hand and we would go skipping down. And when that happened, I felt like I could fly. My brother Levi, he could go to the synagogue, the local synagogue, and he could study. Because I was blind, they didn't allow me to study. It's one of those deals in the culture at that time. It just didn't. You know, you had a handicap like that. I just couldn't do that. But because of my blindness, my other senses were heightened. And so I was able to hear very well. I could tune in. And Levi would take me along to the synagogue, and I would sit outside, and I would put my bowl out as if I were begging, and I would listen. And they would go through the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses, and they would memorize it. And so I had a really good gift of memorization. And while they recited it inside the synagogue, I listened on the outside, and I learned everything that Levi learned. And this was very good. I enjoyed it. There were a few verses, like Isaiah 9, verse 2. It said, "Those walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the valley of the shadow of death, a new light has dawned." Those were particularly meaningful verses to me because I didn't know what light was. I could only imagine what it was. My mom had an uncle. I had an uncle. It was my mom's brother. His name was Reuben. He lived in Bethlehem, and he was my favorite uncle. He could relate to me like none of the other relatives could. Now, one of the reasons was because Reuben was blind in one eye. This was because of something that happened to him, and I remember he would come to our house, and we would sit at the table, and we would get together, and in a whisper, I would say, "Uncle Reuben, could you please tell me the story about the angels?" And he'd say, "Peniel, I'll tell you the story again." Because he'd tell it every year when he would come. But it was such a great story. He would say, "Peniel, I was," and he could relate to me because maybe because he lost one eye, he could tell the story and allow me to feel it. Since I didn't have eyes to see, he used things that I could understand. And he said, "Peniel, I was out on the mountain, out in the hills, watching my sheep, and all of a sudden I felt this warmth on my back of my neck. And I thought, I wonder what that is. Is it just a warm breeze?" But it got hotter and hotter. And I turned around and looked, and Peniel, it was like a fire up above me, and it was an angel. And this angel said to us shepherds who were there, he said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." And he explained how a baby had been born in Bethlehem and how we should go and see it. Oh, I love to hear him tell that story. It was so good. It was about this child that was born who was going to be our Messiah. But he would tell it in hushed tones because Herod had people all around. I don't know if you know much about Herod other than he was a brutal man, but Herod was a great architect. He built Masada. I don't know if you know where Masada is, but it's out on a peak of a mountaintop in the wilderness. And he built right on the front of the face of this almost straight down cliff a palace. And then up on the flat part, they had storerooms, and they had a swimming pool inside that held over 1 million gallons of water. And for the troops, they could store for 10,000 troops a whole year's worth of food and supplies. He made that on top of a mountain. We don't know how. He also went to Caesarea, and he built a seaport there, a port where he could get all of his marble in for the different projects he had. And that port went out 200 yards into the ocean, and it was beautiful. It was absolutely gorgeous. He had another palace in Jericho, and then, of course, the Herodian, which stood between Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And this was built on a relatively high hill, and it was a circular palace, and it was thick enough that you could have several chariots run around on the inside, on the top, so they could watch around. And there were walls and rooms in those walls. And this was something that Levi would try to describe to me as we went by. Herod would sometimes stay up there, and his top bedroom would be about 200 feet above the rest of the palace. It was a tower that was built up. It's gorgeous, simply gorgeous. And he also had a swimming pool. You went down the hill, and there was a large pool, 200 feet wide, 400 feet long, and right smack dab in the middle was a little island. And Herod would go out to that island, and that's where he would meet with other important dignitaries because no one could hear him. There was no possible way that they could hear what he was saying, other than if he was in his castle, who knows what was hiding behind the wall and listening. Herod was so paranoid, and that was probably his biggest problem. Because Herod then decided, he was an evil man. He had several of his children executed. He had several of his wives executed, even the beautiful Miriam. He went to Rome one time and said, if I don't come back, she needs to be executed because I can't bear the thought of her marrying another man. Herod also had 45 of the Sanhedrin members murdered. This was before I was born. He had them executed and took all of their wealth because they hadn't supported him the way he wanted them to. Crazy man. And then he found out from some magi who came that there was a child born, a child king in Bethlehem. And that's how my Uncle Reuben lost his eye. You see, Herod, paranoid as he was, said, I think there's something going on here. I heard it from these guys and they never reported back to me. Go and kill all the baby boys, 2 years old and younger. Uncle Reuben's Benjamin was only a year and a half. And they burst into his home and they grabbed the child. And Uncle Reuben tried to resist and a club whacked him upside the head. Smashed his face in, lost his eye. And he's been disfigured ever since. And Uncle Reuben would allow me to just run my hand over his face and feel. And every time we did that, I could just sense his sadness over the loss of his child and his anger at King Herod. Well, everything we did was tainted by Herod. And Herod eventually died. And when he died, he went to Jericho, suffering from some illness, and he had a bunch of dignitaries, important people from all over the community, locked up in the Hippodrome. And when he died, because no one liked him, he said, there's going to be mourning in the land. And so all those people were executed. So even though they weren't mourning for him, they were mourning. That's the type of person Herod was. One of the things that I enjoyed doing with Levi, my brother, that's enough about Herod. I get sick and tired of talking about Herod. But one of the things that I did with Levi was my father was a stonecutter. And so we would have to sometimes get supplies for him. And so Papa said, Levi, why don't you and Peniel go and get this supply from beside the pool of Siloam? Well, Levi knew where that was, and he said, Peniel, come on, let's go. And as we went, we ran down the street, and Levi said, Peniel, let's go to the temple today. And I said, can we do that? And he said, yes, absolutely. And so we went to the temple, and we got up to the side, and he said, Peniel, get on my shoulders. And so I got on the shoulders, and he said, lift me high. And I lifted him. He lifted me as high as he possibly could. And he said, Peniel, can you feel the top? And I said, no, Levi, I can't feel the top. All I can feel is the wall. He said, reach higher. And so I reached higher. And then he started to laugh, and he said, you'll never touch the top. It's 10 times taller than us. And we laughed. We thought that was so funny. Then we went to get the supplies. And Levi said, do you want to come in with me? And I said, no, I want to stay out here in the sunshine. It feels really good. And while I was standing there, I started to hear the clank of metal and the thundering of hooves. And I started to get frightened because I knew it was the Roman soldiers coming up the path on their horses. And they would not stop for a blind 10-year-old on the road. And so I decided I need to get out of their way. I didn't even know where I was on the road because Levi had left me here and it was a safe place, but now it wasn't. And so I took a step off to the side and it was getting closer and closer, and I took another step off to the side, and then all of a sudden, whew, right into the pool of Siloam. I couldn't swim. I went down. I tried to hold my breath, but I couldn't hold it any longer. I couldn't tell what was up. I was blind. I couldn't tell which direction to swim. And all of a sudden, I felt this arm around me and it lifted me up. And then another one pulled my hair and took my shoulders and dragged me out of the water. And I started to spit and cry and cough. And I felt this arm around me, and it was Levi. He said, "Peniel, are you all right?" And I said, "Levi, I was so scared. I thought I was going to die." And he said, "No, I jumped in and I got you. I'm so sorry I wasn't there sooner." And I said, "Levi, I can't believe you did that. You saved me." That place was a really scary place for me, because in my blindness, the fear that encompassed me was almost overwhelming. Well, a number of years passed, and I started to beg from time to time as part of my daily routine. I would help Mama at home, and then I would go beg in the afternoon, and it was not a bad thing, because people were very generous. The Israelites were very generous. And one day, Levi came home from helping Papa, and he had a really bad cough. And Papa went to the local physician, and he got some salve, and he rubbed it on Levi's chest, but the cough got worse and worse and worse. 3 days later, we buried Levi. It was as if I had become blind all over again. Levi was my best friend. Levi was my eyes. He was my wings to fly. Papa didn't handle it very well. Papa didn't say anything at all for 3 weeks. And then Papa, at the evening meal, he stood up and he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one." It's the Shema. We would say it each time we went into the synagogue. And then he came over and he said, "Every day we have breath in our lungs is a day we should praise God, the Lord God of Israel." And he came over and he gave me an embrace. He brought my sister in and my mom, and together we wept. Well, I knew that Papa was going to be all right after that, because Papa's faith had been restored in the true God of Israel. Well, things kind of changed from that point. We got used to a new normal. And I got into a routine where I became kind of a partial basket weaver. I was trained by a local gentleman how to weave the matting for baskets, and then he would put the baskets together. I would receive a few pennies from that. And the other days I would go and I would beg. I had some good beggar friends. One of the friends I had was over by the pool of Bethesda, the Sheep Gate. And his name was Sharon. Sharon had been there for 35 years, and he was a cripple. His legs. I sat down beside him one day. The first day I was there, I said, "Is there a place for this beggar to sit?" And Sharon said, "Come on over. What's your name?" We introduced ourselves. We became friends immediately. He kind of joked around with me. I said, I can't see. And he said, "I can see that. I can't walk." And I said, "Well, I can walk." And so we joked about the fact that we'd tie him onto my back and we could go around the city. We never really did it, but we joked about that almost every day that we got together. One day I said, "Can I feel your legs?" And I reached down and I felt his legs, and there was nothing there. It was just bone. They were folded underneath. A little bit of skin on top. There was no muscle, no tendons. I said, "Can you stretch him out?" He said, "No. No, if we stretched him out, they would break." He was by that pool because tradition held that the angels would come and they would trouble the waters. And then the first person in would be healed. But since he was crippled, he couldn't make it. Someone else would always get there. I don't know if it ever happened or not. It never happened when I was there. I told him, "You know what? If it becomes troubled, you tell me and we'll run over there. I'll carry you. You got to tell me where it's at, though, because I don't want to fall in the water, because I'm definitely scared of water." Never happened when I was there. But he became a good friend of mine. Well, things started to become a little interesting politically. There was a guy who was doing some miracles here and there, and his name was Jesus. I'd never met him. I didn't know much about him, but I knew that he was healing people. And one day, it was a day after the Sabbath, I had gone back to Bethesda by the sheep gate, and I sat, as I went up, I said, "Sharon," but there was no answer. And the first thing I thought of was, oh no, he's died. But one of the other beggars there said, "Sharon is no longer here. He's been healed." I said, "The waters became troubled?" And they said, no. This guy, this Jesus came. And he just said, "Why don't you pick up your mat and walk?" And Sharon told him, I said, "I've got no one to put me in the water." He said, "No, just get up and walk." And so Sharon got up and his legs were completely restored. How? I had felt those legs. There was nothing there. I don't know where Sharon went, but I wanted to talk to him and find out what had happened and how he had received that type of healing and what it felt like to run. Well, throughout the week, there was all kinds of rumblings about what this Jesus fellow was doing. And we came to the Sabbath again. And on the Sabbath, of course, we went. The Sabbath starts on Friday night. When you can see the first three stars of the night, our local guy at the synagogue would take his ram's horn and he would blow. And that would signify that our Sabbath had begun. And it would go all the way through Saturday evening. So I got up on Saturday morning and went to the synagogue. And then after that, I went out to a place near the marketplace to beg. And all of a sudden, there was a group of people who came by. I could hear them walking. It had to be at least 12 people. And they stopped by me. And one of them said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, now let me get something off my chest. That really irritated me. People had this idea that if you were born blind or you were born with an infirmity, it's because either you sinned in the mother's womb or your parents sinned. In fact, Mama told me once that some women went past her and they said, "I wonder if their son Levi's even from the father Levi." Insinuating that she had had an affair. And that's what caused me to be blind. Well, I didn't appreciate that. But the man that was they were talking to, the teacher, said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this man was born blind so that I could be glorified." And I thought, wow, at least someone out there's got a few common sense. And I didn't know what was going on, because they didn't move. I could usually hear when people started to walk. And then all of a sudden, he was right in front of me. And I heard him bend down, and I could smell on his clothes the smell of smoke like a campfire. And then the odd sound of spit. Now that's strange. I've never had anyone do that before. And he put his hands on my face and he said my name. He said, "Peniel." And I could feel it come right across my eyes. It was kind of a cool paste, a little gritty. And he said, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam." And I thought, Siloam? Why Siloam? I almost drowned there. And sometimes I found out now that God takes us to the place of our greatest fear because that's where he can do his greatest ministry. And so I went and found my way down to the pool. I knew how to get there. Just because I was blind didn't make me totally dependent. I knew how many steps to go this way and how many steps to go that way. And I got to the edge of it and I washed my eyes out in the pool. And to my absolute stunned amazement, I could see. I could see red. I could see blue, green. I could see pink. I could see the blue sky. And there was this big fireball up there, and I looked at it, and that really hurt. I thought, oh, that's really bright. And the water was kind of blue. And it was the most amazing thing I can't even describe to you. I didn't know what these things were, what the colors were. And I longed for Levi to be there and tell me, Peniel, this is what blue is, and this is what green is, and that's a horse. I just looked at these things not knowing what they were, only having been able to feel before. And so I walked back to where the man Jesus had healed me. And on my way, there were several people, and they said, aren't you the guy who was born blind? I said, yes, I am. Well, how do you see? And I said, well, this man named Jesus, he put mud on my eyes, and then he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And they said, you're not the guy. I said, yes, I am. I am the guy. They said, no, you're not. And others said, yeah, he is. We've seen him. We know. That's the guy. Well, it happened on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus had worked on the Sabbath by making the mud. Believe it or not, that's what his technicality was. He made mud and put him on my eyes. And this made the Pharisees super upset. And earlier in the morning, Jesus had been in the temple, and he had said, even before Abraham was, I am. When he said that, everyone who knew, when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, Moses said, who shall I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. Jesus used those same words. They tried to kill him right then and there. And then later in the day, he comes and heals my eyes. And I come before the Pharisees. And they say, what happened? And I said, well, I was just sitting there. And they came, a group of them. And then Jesus made some mud and he put it on my eyes. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I did, and I can see. And there wasn't any joy on their face. It's like this awesome miracle happened. And they didn't get it. In fact, they got quite angry. Finally, they said, do we even know that this guy is the man who was born blind? Do we even know that? They said, go get his parents. Well, this was pretty emotional. I'm standing there waiting, and all of a sudden my parents come up. And they say, you his parents? I said, yes. They say, is this the man who was born blind? They say, we know that he is our son. And we know that he was born blind. But how he sees now, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. The reason why they said that was because anyone who followed Jesus, it had already been determined that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, the place where we go to worship. The place where our school takes place. The place where our community gathers. If you're kicked out of that, you're out. By the way, my mom was beautiful. I couldn't believe seeing her face for the first time because I knew the sweetness of her voice. And my father was strong. And to see them was just overwhelming. But they couldn't even talk to me because I was in the middle of this big brouhaha. And the next thing I knew, they said, tell us again what happened. And I said, I already told you what happened. The man healed me. And they said, well, who is he? And I said, I think he's a prophet. And they were like, he's not a prophet. He's a sinner. How could anyone who sins like that do these miracles? We know that God doesn't do miracles through a sinner. And I came back, and I got a little bit snarky with him, and I said, well, isn't that amazing? You don't know who he is. man born blind, healed, and you don't know who he is. Do you guys want to become his disciple too? Oh, that made him really mad. And they finally just said, get out, get him out of here. And they took me, and two big guys came, and they grabbed me, and they led me out, and they threw me out of that meeting place, and I knew that it meant I had been thrown out of the synagogue as well. So how was I to deal with that? How was I to deal with the fact that now I just received my sight, and now I've just been kicked out? It's not supposed to go that way. It's just not. But I was still working my new eyes, and I looked over at the temple, and I saw when Levi had described, it's 10 times higher than us. I looked and I looked at the beauty of that temple, and it was gorgeous. And all of a sudden, I saw something go by me, and I looked at it, and I said, that's a camel. Because Levi had described to me what that camel looked like. So an odd-looking animal. And then beside me, all of a sudden, there was Jesus. And he said, Peniel. And I said, yes. He said, do you believe in the Son of God? And I said, sir, tell me who he is so I may believe. And he said, you're talking to him right now. And I grabbed his hands, and I said, Jesus, Lord, I believe. And at that moment, everything came together. Those prophecies from Isaiah that talked about who the Messiah was, that talked about, and the blind shall receive their sight, and the deaf will have their ears unstopped, the lame will jump like a deer, and those who are mute, their tongues will shout for joy. All of a sudden, it all made sense. It all came together. This man in front of me was the Christ. I'd like to have the worship team come up now as I ask a few questions and try to summarize what's going on. In my experience that day, I had my eyes restored and I had my heart restored. That's what Jesus did for me. What's a more important one? Eventually, my eyes will go bad again, but what Christ did in my heart, I'll never lose. That healing that took place, making me whole again, is something that I would encourage all of you. I went through a process where Jesus was a man that was a good teacher. Jesus was a man who healed. Jesus was a prophet. And finally, I came to the realization that Jesus is a Christ. And I would encourage every one of you, if you don't know Jesus as a Christ, really give it some serious thought. Because I, as a man born blind, can tell you it's the real deal.
Would you stand with us as we close out this service?